glad you're here, and I hope this series has been great for you. It's been great researching for it. And, you know, to look at a marriage actually from, wow, let's see. The microphone's feeding back. Almost 4,000 years ago. Almost 4,000 years ago. We're going to look at a marriage from almost 4,000 years ago and how it's applicable for us today. That's pretty amazing when you think about that. I don't know of any other marriages you could think of 4,000 years ago in any other culture, but because the Bible has it recorded here and this stuff is written down and these people really lived close to 4,000 years ago, and yet we have the record, and so we have it here today in the United States of America in the year 2011. Are you kidding me? You know, just the miracle of that alone. And yet we're going to look at a story of Abraham and Sarah. In fact, in your notes, it's Abram and Sarai is what their names originally were, and their names were changed. We'll talk about that in just a little bit, and what happened in their life to help us. But it'll be Genesis chapter 12, so if some of you have your Bibles and you want to be looking that up. While you're looking that up, I want to just put a question out there for you, and the question is this. Let's say you're not married. Have you ever thought about what marriage would be like for you? Have you ever kind of fantasized what that would be like, what it would look like, and what your life would maybe be like or whatever? And if you've been married for a while, can you think back in the early days of what you thought maybe this whole marriage thing would be? I mean, there's a lot of fantasy things that go on with this. In the early days, I mean, your just heart is just kind of fluttery, if you can remember back that far, some of you. And you know, the whole thing is, you know, it's just all about each other. And then you have, maybe someday you'll have a little house of your own. And then, you know, and what do they call it? The white picket fence that you have. And maybe there'll be a little Johnny and a little Jilly, or whatever the names of the kids are, running around. And of course, maybe he'll have, you know, in a very traditional sense, he'll have a great career, but it's very flexible, so he can be there all the time. And then as you age together, you have an early retirement, and you do a little bit of traveling. Then you buy a really big house. It's a grandma's house, so all the grandkids could come. And you have this whole fantasy, and it hardly ever rains, and you see rainbows every morning. And then real life really starts to hit, kind of like a guy named Max Kaufman said. He says, I never knew what real happiness was until I got married, and by then it was too late. So some of the realities start to hit, and rarely is what we think it's going to be like, does it end up being that way. Like Pauline Thompson said, love is blind, marriage is an eye-opener. Okay, so you have that whole thing that happens with this. And so maybe today as you're looking at your life and how things were maybe planned, and by the way, there's power in writing your life goals down. There's real power in that. 3% of the people ever really do something like that. So that's just a challenge in itself. But as you're looking at life, and if those that are married and those are maybe that are still married, and marriage is different than you thought. You know, whatever you thought that might have been, and for some of you, you're praying about that maybe you'll be married someday, you know, giving these things. And so how life turns out versus what you thought life would be and how life would turn out, that's really the story of Abram and Sarai, whose names became Abraham and Sarah. And so this is really relevant for us. So let's look at their story together, if we could do that. And see who they are. And it says here in your New Life notes, it's these little things right here. If you didn't know, you can just open this up and you'll be able to follow on a little bit. It says in the notes that the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Then it goes on to say, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And so, from the very beginning, what we have here, when we're looking at this idea of our life and the plans we have in our life, when we look at Abram and Sarai, who became Abraham and Sarah, what we have, the reason we even know about this guy is somewhere along the line in this guy's life, he had a good life. And in fact, his name, Abram, means exalted father, which means this. He was in lineage of a line of royalty. And if you know where this guy lived, I meant to get a map for you guys here. He lived in the land of Ur, which is right at this most fertile delta area, which would be in the land of Iraq right now, which is kind of deserty. But boy, in these days, this is one of the greatest real estate areas you could live at this time. Incredibly fertile, incredibly prosperous, and he had it made. And his whole family had deep roots in this area, and so for generations to come, it was pretty well set for them. You know, temperate temperature, kind of that Mediterranean thing in the area that they lived. And yet God says, I want you to leave your country and your people. I want you to leave your identity. I want you to leave your security. I want you to leave all of that. I just want you to get up and go. And he says, but I will turn you into a great nation if you will do this. And so from the very beginning, what it really takes to follow after God and find the real deep purpose and plans in our life, including our marriage, when you go into marriage as a Christian marriage, that is, you want to have it biblically based. When you go into that, you know what? You're leaving behind a lot of your agendas. You're having to leave behind a lot of your comfort. You're having to leave behind a lot of the ways you think it should be. You're leaving behind, that you have dinner 5 o'clock sharp every night. And that's more of a Scandinavian thing. But I tell you what, there's a lot of other cultures. You don't even think about eating dinner till close to 7 o'clock. Anyone like that in this room here? Okay, no, you're the early crowd. Okay, so, all right. And for others, you eat whenever you think about it. And you have all these different things that are going on that you think are written in stone, and they're just not. And so when you go into marriage, you leave a lot of these things behind. You leave what makes you comfortable and what you're going to have to do when you go into another place. And as God puts a call on your life and gives you direction in your life, that is always included in it. And so I believe that when God speaks to us, there are going to be those things like that where you have to be called out of those things that are most comfortable to you and to follow him in faith. And so it goes on to say in actually Hebrews 11:8. Look at your notes here. By faith, Abram, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though, now get this, even though he did not know where he was going. Could you imagine the conversation he and his wife had? Could you imagine that? I mean, there they are. They're in a luxurious area. He comes. He's one of the upper crust in the area that he lives, in this river delta area. And he has these things going on to where him and his wife, their life is pretty well defined. It's pretty well set out. And they have all of their friends, all of their extended friends. Everything's familiar. Everything's comfortable. And then he comes home to his wife, and he says, I've heard from God, and I think that we're moving. And she goes, oh, really? Where are we going to move? And what would his answer be? Exactly. I don't know. I don't know. God hasn't told me that. All I know is God has talked with me, and he has a great promise, but he's just said, you need to start moving. And you know, that needs to be something to think about for some of us. It's not necessarily literally moving. Just start doing something. Because you can just get stuck. You can get stuck just doing nothing. You have the exact same routine day after day after day. You might even fix the very same type lunch, some of you. You put on the same old baggy clothes when you get home from work, sit in the same spot, you know exactly where the remote control is, watch the same programs. You have these things going on and on and on, time and time and time again. And maybe what God needs to do is just kind of wake you up a little bit and maybe do something new. Maybe even just get up and go to your neighbor and knock on their door and give them something free. You know what I mean? I don't know. It's better than just sitting there with your remote, you know? And so sometimes it's this whole thing. There's a huge step of faith. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew he was supposed to go. So he just started going. Even though he didn't know for sure where or what God was doing. And man, could I relate with that? And Pam and I can relate with that in our lives. We've had a point in our life before where I've resigned as a pastor of a church before, had no idea where we were going. Didn't have any clarity on that at all. We just knew that our time was done there. And so we went and lived with her mom. There, thanks, mother-in-law, you know. No, we didn't really, but it sounded good. But that's a whole other story that we're not going to get into, but God is really faithful to us on this. So to have a call, God has a call of blessing on your life, but it is a call of faith. And, you know, at New Life, I think God gives you opportunities for faith in your life when you don't even know what's going to happen or how it's going to happen. This has happened for us, for some of us, through capital campaigns. And like I said, it's really interesting how it reveals where people are at in their faith when something like this comes up. And I've seen incredible blessings happen in people's lives at New Life as they've stepped out on faith in some of these areas. So look, but this is what we want. Now, let's be honest here. And then you just have a few little blanks here. But let's be honest. When God calls us, we want the details, do we not? No, you know. Now, if there's a conversation today and you are a married couple and you know, a guy were to come home and say, hey, you know, I think we're supposed to be moving on, but I don't know where we're going. You know, don't you think there'd be a whole list, a litmus test? You know, we're going to check all these things off if it's not, you know, and you want all these things in detail. You want all of the details ahead of time. And the truth is this, God doesn't give us a lot of the details. You know why? We couldn't handle them. If we really knew all of the details, you know, if you would have known every little thing that's going to happen in your life the last 20 years ahead of time, yeah, you think you might be able to avoid some things, but then there'd be other details happen, you know? And so God's at work in our lives. And the second thing, if we knew all of the details, it wouldn't require any kind of faith in our lives either, would it? And so God has a way of calling us, but it requires faith in order to get God's blessing. And so the New Testament here describes Abraham and Sarah as a couple of faith. But if you look at the Old Testament story, it's really, they had a lot of bumps in the road. And so really what we're going to look at in these three simple little things now that we have on your notes is when you have life planned out a certain way and it doesn't turn out that way, what do you end up doing? When you have life planned out and it doesn't end up the way you thought that you have it planned out, what do you end up doing? Well, if you're like Abraham or Sarah, you'll have a tendency to falter in your faith. And so let's look at this a little bit of what God has for us. And there are faithless seasons. I mean, where we have less faith, there are seasons that we go through like this. And the first thing that happened to Abraham and Sarah, they took off from this fertile land. They end up into this area where Abraham goes, yep, I think this is where we're supposed to be. And then what happens after they move there, there's a horrible famine in the land. There's drought and there's famine. Abraham and Sarah had not been used to this at all. I mean, in the area they lived, the environmental history of the area they lived at the time, the rains were consistent every year. Seasons were really predictable. I mean, famine was unheard of. I mean, they had all this fertile. I mean, it was just an economic boom town you could count on decade after decade after decade where they lived at the time. You'd always have your nice spring. The autumn was going to be like this. Summer's going to be a little hot. Winter's, you could count on this. And you had all this stuff. And then they go to this land, and then all of a sudden, it's just like it's whirlwinds, and they couldn't predict it. And I imagine Abraham, in the back of his mind, is going, did I really hear from God on this? Because what we think is this. If it's God's call on our life, we should be happy, and it should be comfortable all the time. And for some of you, to improve your marriage, for some of you, to find the blessing of a really deep, intimate marriage, you're going to go through some droughts. Because you're going to maybe save some words of truth, and he's going to freeze up on you for a while, sucking his thumb, until he gets over it and realizes you spoke words of truth that maybe you should have told him 10 years ago, but he hadn't heard it, okay? But once that you work through those things, you can break through some of those barriers and have a much more prosperous marriage. But it's going to be uncomfortable as you work through some of those things. And so this is how Abraham and Sarah dealt with this change in their life. Look at your passage here, Genesis 12, 11 through 13. They were in this land. It's modern-day Israel is where they were at. And it was just a horrible famine. And so Abram took things into his own hands. Now, again, he had a promise that God's going to make him into a great nation. He had a promise. But he said Abram was about to enter Egypt. He went on south, on down. He said to his wife, Sarai, by the way, their names were Abram and Sarai. He went by the name Abram for the first 99 years of his life, okay? His name wasn't changed until he's the age of 99, so that's why you're seeing these names here. Abram was about to enter Egypt. He said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but will let you live. So say that you're my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Again, we're talking weird Old Testament stuff. She really was his half-sister, okay? But, you know, this is very common and very, you know, people did this during this time. But what I want to see behind this is the custom of the time, if you went into any enemy land, if they liked your wife, they would just kill you and then take the wife. And Abraham knew that. And so that's how they went down there. And then God had to intervene. He had to, you know, through dreams or whatever, tell Pharaoh, hey, what are you doing with this guy's wife? And then Pharaoh's angry at Abraham, says, your gods, I'm displeased. You know, I'm displeased in the eyes of your gods and whatever. Get out of here for what you're doing. But what we end up doing within our own lives is we end up taking things within our own hands, even though God has blessed us on things. You know, I've seen people postpone marriage, but they move ahead as if they are married. They do everything as if they are married, but they postpone actually the blessing of marriage that God wants to bring in their life, a godly biblical marriage. Why? Maybe they said, well, I've been married before, and I really got burned when that happened. Or, you know, there's a financial risk if you actually legally get married. And so in the eyes of God, we're married. And, you know, and that's just, you're just fooling yourselves. You know, you have not declared in front of the body of Christ your intentions and a biblical covenant of love with one another. And it doesn't work that way, you guys. Or there are people, you know, God's calling them to tithe, and they just kind of blow it off because of fear. You know, you look at the economy today, and you're going, yikes, you know. Or maybe, you know, just something as random as God's calling you, maybe a married couple, God's calling you for one of you to stay home with the kids. I mean, it's scary financially to think of the adjustments and changes that you might have to have in your life, or God's calling you to ministry, a lot of different things, because you end up with the phrase, what if, what if, what if this happens, what if that happens, and so it hinders us from really obeying God. And so I can't tell you how many times in our own marriage, Pam and I, that we've had to work through the language of fear in order to step out with the language of faith. It's been so critically important. In marriages, there's so much fear talk happens all the time, and all of the what-ifs and the what-ifs. And Abraham panicked, and this is what happened. And so we can fall into a victim of fear, or we can get ahead of God. It's another thing that we can end up doing. So that's, you know, all the campuses, that's a blank that you can fill out, is get ahead of God. Now, so they've been married for a while, and they, you know, the blessing and the promise God had given them was this: I'm going to turn you into a wonderful, great, great nation. And yet, this is years and years later. They've been married a long time. They're living in more of an arid, deserty area. They moved away from all the luxurious area they were have. And God has given this promise to Abraham: you're going to become a great nation. And Sarah has not been able to have a baby yet. So imagine the circumstances here. So Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian handservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And again, in this culture, in this time, look, these people weren't Jewish. This is before they were Jewish people. This is before the Ten Commandments. This is before all this stuff that we have that we consider in the Bible. And so, you know, this is just the way people could do things in those days. And, you know, the application here for us, if life is not going as planned, you know, it very well could be, you know, just something like not able to have kids or whatever. We puzzle and we wonder what God is doing in our lives. And look what Sarai did. Now, she had a wife, but she's not able to have kids. So this is a really big problem. And, you know, some of you guys are going, "Wow, this wasn't a bad age. My wife's telling me go out and, you know, mess around with this other lady, you know, whatever." Did you look at her name here? You know, Hagar? You know, I'm kind of visioning this lady who's kind of this weightlifter, you know, kind of "come to me," you know, type thing. You know, so it might not have been what you think here. I don't know. And we all know this is where slacks came from also, right? You know that, right? Okay. But it's just very odd. And so, go sleep with my handmaiden. And fascinatingly, this is where, you know, the whole nation of the Arab world came from. All of the Arabs point their heritage back to Abraham and Hagar. You might not have known that, but that's where it came from. Fascinating, all this. But look, notice what she said here. Sarai says, "Perhaps I can build a family through her." You never hear what God might want to be doing. You know, who has taken the things within her own hands there? It's been her. Have you ever done that? You know, we have a thing called child dedication at New Life. You know why? It's just to remind us that this whole thing's a miracle, that this whole thing, we have been given a privilege and honor to raise children. But man, we could take such absolute ownership over that. This is my family, these are my kids, and so I'll do the God thing when it's convenient for me, but it's all about my family. And we can actually put our family above what God best call and intent is for us, who actually loves your family more than you do. Did you know that? He loves your kids more than you can love your kids if you have kids. And so she was wanting to take things into her own hands. And I see people do this all the time. You know, I've seen a Christian gal where some of her friends are getting married, and so she settles for some guy that has a pulse and a wallet, you know, and it's not really God's direction for them. I've seen young couples in their 20s trying to live a lifestyle of marriages they see around their people in their 40s and 50s, and they want all these blessings God might want to bring in their life, and not at the right timing, and they get way into financial debt. I've seen people that just panic because of their job or whatever, and they don't like it the way it is. So they up and quit, and then 9 months later, and they still don't have a job, and they're because they're going, God would want me to be miserable like this in my job, and really, it wasn't God's timing at all on what they were doing. This is, you can write this down somewhere. It's not on your notes. God is rarely early, but he is never late. Well, that's good preaching, you guys. God is rarely early, which irritates some of you a lot. But God is never late. Never late. And so it's easy to get ahead of God. And what happens, like what's happened with Abram and Sarai, is sometimes we just don't believe God will do it for us. For us. We can see God doing it for other people. Sometimes it's easier to see God's promise and God's answer to prayer in other people's lives than our own. Because as soon as God answers a prayer in our life, we're off to the next thing. Oh yeah, okay, thank you for this, but now, Lord, what about this and what about that? And we're not really thinking through these things. Now look, I don't blame Abram and Sarai here. I mean, this is an absolute miracle as the record from the Word of God. And so there came a point where Abram was 99 years old and Sarai is 90. And the Word of the Lord, God comes and he talks to them. Again, I can totally see, look, I'm such an A temperament that it's really hard for me when God doesn't answer prayer in my timelines. I mean, I'm having a crisis of faith within like 5 minutes. Dear God, would you do this for me? What? But God knows that about me, and that's why he's taken so long providing us with a facility at New Life. See, I thought this would have happened a long time ago, but God has provided multiple facilities for New Life over the years. Did you know that? He's provided the beautiful landscape outdoors for months at a time, and you know, we've been a lot of different places, but one thing we've learned at New Life is this. The church is the people. It's the people. And we've learned to say, you know what, let's just get love right. You know, it doesn't mean we're against facilities. And believe me, I applaud any other body of Christ, any other church that's able to build facilities and acquire property. The more we can do this for the kingdom of God, the better. That's what I see. But it's not about that per se. But within our own lives, we don't believe that God will do this for us. Look at your passage here. God came and talked with them and said, hey, I have forgot my promise to you. I'm going to do this, and you're going to be blessed. And Abram, now by this time, his name had just been changed. And God said, Abram, your name is now going to be Abraham, and Sarai, your name is now going to be Sarah. And it was just the change of one letter in the Hebrew for their name. You know, there's this word that the faithful Orthodox Jews don't use, but we're fine to use. It's called Yahweh. And there's a little word, it's kind of like an H, and that H was inserted into Abraham's name, so Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah, okay? So it's like it took a letter out of the name of God and inserted it right into their lives, and God wants to do that with us. He wants to insert himself into your life, because the blessing he wants to give you is that he will be reflected in your life. And so Abram meant exalted father, but by putting that letter in his name, it means he becomes a father of multitudes. And see the difference in the name there. And Sarai, which meant princess. By the way, guys, you can write that down if you want. Say, if you ever want to call your wife princess in another language, when she's mad at you, just put your arm around her and say, hey, Sarai. You know? So, no, never mind. It probably won't work. I'll try it with Pam, then I'll get back with you, okay? I'll do the work for you there. But Sarai went from being like princess, meaning you're a princess in my home, to Sarah, which means you are the princess of multitudes, see? Like Princess Diana, you know, whatever. It's like a truly regal title. And you know what? God has a special name for you. And maybe you're going to go from flake to faithful. Okay? Okay? All right. And so there's a lot of different things God wants to do in your life. But notice God renamed them before the fruition of the promise came into reality. And so they accepted the new names. And could you imagine him at the age of 99 going around his community? Hey, Abram, how's it going? No, my name's Abraham now. Father of multitudes? Really? You and Sarah? Yeah, her name's Sarah now. Yeah, father of multitudes. Really? Okay. All right. See? So you see the faith it took to buy into this name. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And I'm sure he's saying, God, you know, Viagra has not even been invented yet. You know? What are you doing here? What are you doing here with this? So you also have Sarah, you know, this couple of faith here. Sarah laughed to herself. She thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, now I will have this pleasure. And it's a very sarcastic if you read it in the original language. Then the Lord said to Abraham, the father of multitudes, why did Sarah, the princess of nations, laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? And then here's such a classic verse that God has said. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And look at your life. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, Abraham never really knew that the whole nation, the whole Arab nation, which really and what's come under that is Islam and all this stuff, and the whole nation of Judaism, the whole nation of the Jewish heritage, and then the whole idea of what we call Christianity today. All of this, everything comes all the way back to this one guy that left a plush area and a comfortable life. He didn't know where he's going. All he knew is he had a call from God. He couldn't make sense of it. And his wife, bless her heart, she went along with him all the way. I'm sure she's going, I hope he knows what he's doing. I hope he knows what he's doing the whole time. And dear ladies, God bless you for that call in your life to do that. And, you know, we have to look at this within our own lives, you guys. And, you know, there are areas, you know, maybe there's just areas that God's calling us to do. And you're going, but you don't know how tough my marriage is. Is anything too hard for God? We're trying to just keep our kids out of jail. Is anything too hard for God? Yeah, I'm not only raising my kids, I'm raising grandkids. Is anything too hard for God? You know? I don't know how I can be faithful and sacrificial and giving toward great things. And is anything too hard for God? It's not. Have you really stopped believing that it's possible? I hope not. Look at this last passage on Abraham. It's really powerful the way it's described here in Romans. It says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I love that. It's right in the Bible. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So, you know, it's not in your notes. You can write this down. So there's a difference between fact and truth. There's a difference between fact and truth. Facts can change. Truth never changes. Okay? The fact is his body was dead. The truth was God had made a promise. And so maybe you can just write it down like this. Truth, three words, truth trumps facts. Doesn't mean you dismiss facts. Of course not. But truth trumps facts. And God's promise to Abraham, even though Abraham didn't see all of that happen within his life, it says here in verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. And so I say this with complete and deep respect for those where this answer to prayer has not happened for you. I do understand this, and God didn't call everyone to be the father of all the faiths, and all, but God called Abraham to do that, and God has a specific call for you. But on that very thing of not being able to have kids and all, we've shared the story of our son Joshua and his wife Julia, and how the top expert on fertility for Kaiser had told them very clearly four different reasons why they would never be able to have a kid. And as we've told the story, that God prompted Pam and I to start a short-term small group and to get together for like 6 weeks. And some of you are in this room or a part of that group. But we were led also to have a prayer of healing at the very end of that group, and just forever wanted to have a prayer of healing to do that. And my wife had an unspoken request, which was for Josh and Julia. And as the story goes, just a short period of time later, Josh and Julia came to us and they said, you know, Mom and Dad, we think Julia's pregnant. We think she's pregnant. And so we were all going, wow, that's wonderful. And to end the story, this week, Josh and Julia have a little girl named Anaya that was born this week. Let's give glory to God for what happened there, what God did. So, you know, God has dreams for each one of you. And we want the dream in our timeline. Why hasn't it happened? By here, by here, by here, by here. It might be that some of the prayer requests you have and some of the dreams you have might not come to fruition for 200 years. But they will. Or it might not be in the timeline that you've said, but it will. But we have a promise. If we invite Jesus Christ into our life, we have eternal life. It's not just for this world. Though there is blessing in this world, but it is not just for this world. So you cannot put God as a supplemental seasoning on the good life that you want right now. He wants to bless you now, but guess what? The blessings for now are so short. I mean, Abraham could have prayed, "Dear God, give me a bigger tent. My camel sucks. Give me a bigger camel, Lord. Give me a bigger." And we're all going, "What? Tent? Camel? Are you kidding me? What kind of tent or camel are you fussing about today?" You know? "Dear God, my brother, he's got a vacation home in Tahoe. I don't have one yet. And I prayed about this. And now that dumb pastor wants to go to another capital campaign. And how in the world am I ever going to get that hut in Tahoe?" You know? And, you know, you're not going to care about Tahoe 100 years from now. You're not. But the people, look, but when you're faithful in what you're doing, someday you're going to meet other people in heaven who you blessed by your generosity. And you're going to be a blessing to the nations. That's what God wants for all of us. If you've never invited Jesus Christ to your life, I want to give you an opportunity now. But before I do that, for those that Christ is not the center of your marriage, you need to do that. Or you know what? I'm just afraid you're going to face heartache in the future. And I'm going to pray for that first right now. And then I'm going to offer a word of prayer for you to invite Christ to your life personally. Let's bow our heads.